Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator, the Creator of the cosmos, our Jesus Christ, our brother, and the Holy Spirit, our sustainer, be with you today and always. So, like I did last week, I'm going to reach back into my childhood again, and I remember a birthday. My brother got a BB gun. Because I was 6 years younger, I was not allowed to touch that gun until several years later. I reached an age when I was allowed. And I'm sure it came from a lot of begging and pleading with my parents and my brother to allow me to shoot that gun. So my brother took the time to show me how to load the BBs and then how to aim at the target that we had posted on a wooden or a wood pile in our backyard. And I was told never, never, ever aim it at anything alive. And I was happy to do that. I just wanted to work on the aim. I wanted to see what it was like. Well, as time went on, God only knows. But I thought, I wonder if I could hit a bird. I was old enough to know better, but young enough to think I wouldn't get caught. So I went across the street. There used to be an abandoned field, trees. I got into a prime hunting spot where I could see birds in one of those trees. And of course, there was no houses behind those trees, or at least any that a BB gun could reach. And I saw a group of birds in the tree. And I pumped up that BB gun. I took aim, and I missed. Again, I missed. But then I noticed a bird perched on a log that was on the ground a lot closer to me. And I again pumped up that gun. I took aim. I shot it. The bird fell, or at least I think it did. I don't remember seeing it fly off. And if I hit my target, the bird, I thought that I would feel this sense of accomplishment or dominance. But all I remember was feeling a deep sickening in the trenches of my stomach. I was filled with remorse, anguish, and mourning. I was grief-stricken, and I prayed outside a church. I mourned for that bird and its family. My mind flashed with haunting thoughts of a nest full of chicks and no bird to return home. That was the last time I touched that gun. And as I remember, it was my first time in thinking about resurrection. Outside of hearing that word in church. Because I went to look for it and I couldn't find it. I have no idea where it was. That was the first time I remember truly praying for resurrection. We mourn in the promise of resurrection. God wants to work resurrection and provides resurrection communally and with each one of us. God's promise is in the resurrection of Christ. God's promise of resurrection through Christ includes all of us who belong to Christ, and in Christ we all belong. And our Lenten theme today is blessed are those who mourn. And the following comes from Kate Bowler's reflection from Bless the Lent that we actually have. She says, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn. Yet who would choose that kind of blessing? There are so many ways that we might mourn. Dreams that may never come to a reality. Children we have never had. Perhaps a childhood that was so traumatic that we never got to be a kid. Some grieve that their own child has lost their innocence because of a terrible situation. Others grieve the deaths of their loved ones gone too soon, or when time will never, ever be enough. We grieve our beloved pets and loss of bodies that stop working like they used to. We grieve for careers or cities or homes we have to say goodbye to. We mourn the realities of broken relationships, breakups, divorces, friendships that end, or difficult family members who never could understand or apologize. We grieve for people in our communities or around the world who face natural disasters or diseases or the consequences of hatred, violence, and war. When there's so much to mourn, we might wonder what Jesus was talking about. What blessing could ever come in this? Yet this is why we need to hear Scripture as we hear today. God wants to work resurrection, and God provides resurrection. First, the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 37 from the Hebrew Scripture. This sets the example for us to encourage others with hope of new life. Because it is a vision. And because God is the creator of all things and can do all things, I'm struck by the number of stages and amounts of prophetic work it takes to achieve what God wants Ezekiel to do and see. One would think that because God is God and God can do whatever God wants to do, God could have simply have said, or better yet, snapped God's fingers, and the bones would have just been resurrected all at once and instantly made new. But three times, God instructs Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Again, in verse 9, he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.'" And again in verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Three times God commands Ezekiel to prophesy, and each time Ezekiel does. Each time God speaks through Ezekiel, telling them what God will do. And three times God proclaims that God is with them by letting them know, "I am the Lord," in verses 6, 13, and 14. Mourning is a process. And I know it seems trite to say so, but look, it's also biblical. When faced with grief, we relate to the image of dry, lifeless bones and despair. We rely on God and one another to prophesy to us about God's promise, so we experience the next step as we are able to, with help from others, pull ourselves back again. We begin to feel more comfortable in our own skin and head back to work or school. And finally, with God's love through family and friends and church, the prophets in our lives, we eventually feel the Spirit of God, the breath of God, back in our bodies. We are lifted out of our graves and set on the firm promise of life with the Creator. Not that we forget our grief or those who we mourn or the things that we've lost, but we learn to live in a different and in a new way. And just as our reading from the Hebrew Scripture assures us of God's promise that God walks with us on the path of mourning to the promise of resurrection, our gospel assures us that we are understood and not alone in that journey. Jesus, the body of Christ, is there. Again, this comes from the Kate Buller's reflection. The story of Lazarus in chapter 11 is a story for those who mourn, those who are left behind to pick up the pieces of unexpected grief. Jesus receives what is likened to the dreaded phone call or knock at the door that splits your life into the before and an after. The one whom you love is sick. Jesus, the Son of God, could have returned to Judea where Lazarus lived, but in doing so would be likely that he would be arrested and killed. Instead, Jesus waits and returns 4 days after his beloved friend Lazarus died. Even in the face of his own impending death, Jesus chooses to join the community that is walking in the shadow of death so that he can mourn with them. Jesus enters into the tough questions that we all ask when faced with tragedy. Why? Where is God? What could I have done differently? How could I have prevented this? Jesus knows that there's no simple answers to these questions because pain, sickness, and death are part of what it means to be human. But Jesus also knows that there is a part of the story that Mary, Martha, and his disciples do not yet know. Soon, Jesus will humble himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we may live in the face of pain and loss with hope. For Jesus, who wept at the death of his friend, understands our tears and broken hearts and unmet expectations. He weeps with us, tears that only glimpse the full anguish and anger, frustration and grief that Jesus knows too well. Jesus gives us one another to shoulder the hard, necessary work of mourning and comforting each other, prophesying to one another. But it is through Jesus' own death and that the sting of death on earth is defeated once and for all. Death and loss were not part of God's original intention if we look back at the original narrative of creation. God doesn't like death. Death of any kind. Human death, death of our pets, broken relationships, ending of innocence too soon, the breaking of our bodies, death of plans or dreams, death of cherished community. God doesn't like death or hatred or violence or war. And though death is part of our lives and it causes grief and sadness, God wants to work resurrection and provides resurrection to communities, to dreams, to plans, and yes, for us. We are told about it in the Hebrew Scriptures, and we are told about it in the New Testament. God sends God's only Son that we might have life today and for all eternity. If the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, as we heard in our second reading, God who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through God's Spirit that dwells in you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We have the promise and the hope of resurrection. I'd like to end this sermon with a prayer from Julian of Norwich. You pray with me, please. In you, God Almighty, we have our preservation and our bliss. In you, Christ, we have our restoring and our saving. You are our mother, brother, and Savior. In you, Lord God, the Holy Spirit is marvelous and plenteous to grace. You are our clothing. For love, you wrap us and embrace us. You are our maker, our lover, our keeper. Teach us to believe that by your grace, all shall be well. And all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. Amen.